I invite you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Now again, my expectations here at this conference is I'm going to give out the Word of God in as simple manner as I can, as clear as I can, seeking to illustrate it with life applications, and I encourage you to say amen in your hearts when you see these things, to respond actively to the Word of God, and so that you can see that, yes, Lord, this is true, I want this true in my life, and by the grace of God, you can be moved forward in your knowledge and understanding, and I trust in your practice in your life. Again, we want to not complicate this. I'm not going to try and complicate this. As you can see the heading, God's perfect design for your Christian home. Always go back to the blueprint. Go back to His plans. They are absolutely perfect as the architect of relationships, and with a contractor, the Spirit of God, we can have great victory in our homes. Our homes are being attacked today, but God, by His Spirit and grace, can give us strong Christian homes. Now, let me use an illustration as we start tonight. You have decided to build your own dream home. You've been dreaming about this for a long time. You've been waiting years. You've saved money. You've spent countless hours searching out different plans. You've gone on tours of homes. You've found an experienced architect, and every detail you have considered, down to the very faucets in your bathroom and the color in your den. You have decided to find an exceptional builder, and you've hired him. And you meet with this contractor, and he says to you, "Well, I've looked at your plans, and I have some creative ideas for this plan that the architect gave you. You know, we don't really need to follow these blueprints. We're going to probably ignore some of the city codes. And you know what? When it's all done, I know you're going to like it, because I'm going to be able to cut the costs on your house. We're going to get your cabinets from Skippy's Discount Warehouse. And I'm sure if we just polish up the plywood on the floor in your kitchen, it's going to look just great." You look with dropped jaw and you think in your mind, "You're nuts. You're crazy. I have the perfect design. I have done everything to find the perfect dream home, and I have hired a freelance contractor." You think to yourself, there's no way this guy is going to build my home. Now, let me say, the contractor is the average husband and wife. God is the designer. God has the architectural design. But we end up going on our own dream home, and we're going to design it in a way that might save money. We're going to cut corners. We don't listen to the architect. That's the average Christian, I think, couple in a lot of different ways. Now, God says, "I'm going to make it simple, and I'm going to give you a blueprint." But this is what we end up today with psychology, with humanism and human wisdom. We turn everything upside down. We end up having a plan that doesn't really reflect God's desire. God has designed marriage to make it very, very simple. And He says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it." Not only does He want to be the architect, He also wants to be the contractor through the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ building the church for the husband and the wife. Now, you might be saying tonight, "Well, I'm single and I don't know if I ever want to get married or whatever." But what we learn today, I think, or tonight and tomorrow and Sunday, will be very helpful for you and can be very effective in all relationships, even as you can see the world from the way God has designed it. Now, let me say that God has designed the most efficient and effective relationship in the world. It's called a husband and a wife. And He has made this so simple that under any circumstance, under any time period of history, under any cultural setting, you can make it successful. It's called a husband who leads and a wife who follows. That's how simple it is. A husband who leads, designated as the head, a wife who is to submit and follow with respect, and he's made it so simple. The world builds on those principles. If you have a partnership 50-50, it doesn't work efficiently because everything has to be debated and argued and discussed. Not that a woman's input is not considered. What I'm saying is it's about function. Now, in military, someone leads, someone follows. In business, there has to be a CEO and there has to be somebody who follows. In a government, you have a president or a mayor or a governor and you have others that follow and lead with responsibilities. But God has designed for any time in history, any circumstance, whether traumatic or adverse or favorable or good, God says this is the design. One that leads and one that follows. This brings great benefit to the families, brings great benefit to the children, and brings great glory to God. Now, on the inside of your first page there, you'll see a diagram here with that on it. And you'll see I've designed this with God building it on the bottom. That's your firm foundation, the Lord. And then we have here, and we'll see tonight, later on, companionship in service. That's a marriage right there. Companionship for service. Not just for yourselves. It's to serve each other and to serve the world around you. Serving Jesus Christ. Leaving, cleaving, and becoming one. And then we have the roles and the responsibilities of the husband or wife, which are necessary walls. Okay, these are support walls. In the middle, we have children's role and responsibility. That's a non-supporting wall. You break that down, you can still function as a husband and wife, but when these roles and responsibilities, your whole house starts to kittywampus. And you see this house is filled with grace and forgiveness and unconditional love. And who's glorified? God. Because He designs it. He executes it through the Holy Spirit as you and I abide and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this is simple, simplistic. So please turn to Ephesians chapter 5 if you're not there yet. And we want to quickly go through something that we're going to go over in the two messages tonight, and we're also going to review as we go through the weekend, because this is God's perfect, simplistic design for the Christian home. You'll see in Ephesians, Colossians, and 1 Peter, we have these roles clearly defined in the New Testament. And we'll start in chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Very simple instructions. He summarizes the wife's role and responsibility is to submit to her husband. That's a relational thing. We're going to go over submit in a little bit and we'll explain that. Verse 23, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. This is a verb of being. This is a reality. When you have the word is, which is a verb, you can put an equal sign there. You could say the husband equals the head. Christ equals the head. Christ is or equals the Savior of the body. So the husband's role is summarized very clearly as being head, compared with Christ's role as head toward the church. This is a fact. This is a reality. He does not command the man, you will be the head. You be the head. No, He says you are, or you is. Depending on how you say it, right? So, this is a fact. This is a reality. It's an equal sign. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. He simplifies the role of the wife. The wife's role is one of submission compared to Christ's role of submission, or church's role of submission towards Jesus Christ. He keeps it very simple here. These are interdependent relationships. The most efficient relationship that anyone could ever design, God has designed it to make the wife and husband role effective. Now, once we get to verse 25 through 32, it's all about the man's role. And he compares Christ and the church and how Christ is the lover of the church and the husband is the lover of the wife. Again, he makes it very simple, but I'm going to read from verse 25 through 32. Please follow. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is all about the man's role, but it's summarized in a very simple statement. Husbands, love your wives. He cannot make it any more simple. And we have here another summation of it in Colossians 3 with these same roles here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, we'll see in just a second, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. 1 Peter 3:1-7. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Now, over the next 3 days, we'll look at these passages with some detail. But this is God simplifying it. You and I are inundated with stimulus all week long, whether it's our jobs, whether it's traveling down the road, whether it's the television, the internet. Now we have cell phones and we're texting and Facebooking everything like this. And God says, no, I'm going to keep it simple. So that in any location, under any time period, or under any culture, this role and responsibilities through a husband and a wife can be successful so that my people can have success. So the role of the man, his responsibility, is love. Love his wife as compared with Christ's responsibility to love his church. So when the man is the lover in the home, and we'll go into agape love later, when he's the lover of the home, he is reflecting Christ's love for the church. When we get to verse 33, he summarizes, nevertheless, husbands, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and wives, let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, we get it very summarized in simplistic form in verse 33, husband and wives, responsibility to love and to respect. Very simple. Now, I'll explain a little bit about why respect is up there and submit and how they work together, but I'll explain that a little later when we get into the wife's role. But what I want you to see is, this is simple. The architectural design for human relationships in the home, God has kept it very simple. Now, when we shift to the children's role, we see in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Sunday morning, we'll elaborate on this, but you can be summarized. If your children obey and honor you in the home, they will fulfill the will of God. Now, sure, we've got sports, we've got activities, we've got all sorts of stuff, we've got chores in the home, we've got food to give them and clothing, but no, God says, I want it really simple. If they obey and they give honor to their parents, they will fulfill the will of God, and we'll see that it's a great way to preserve your life and not to die young. Verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So he summarizes the role of the parents or the father and mother. Their responsibility is to not provoke the children, but instead nurture and correct the children. And we'll look into all the details of those words and how they can be reality in your home. But to summarize, when these simple designs are executed by a husband and wife who are abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord, then it can cause great harmony in the home. Harmony. Because everybody knows their role, everyone knows their responsibility, they're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I could use it as this illustration, Jesus Christ is the living Word, but this is the written Word. And so the husband who is born again, has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, is welded to Christ. That's what abiding is. You remain close to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to be infused with power by God to fulfill this will of loving and leading. The wife then, also, independently walking with the Lord, not dependent on her husband's walk, but she has her own independent walk with Jesus Christ, her Savior. She's welded to Christ. She's abiding in Jesus Christ. Now you have a husband and a wife who are thinking the same, walking with the Savior, and it reflects Christ and the church. Very simple. And the result is harmony in the home, great blessings to each other, and glory to Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, yeah, that sounds real simple, Scott, but I think it's a little harder than that. No, it isn't. It is, God has made it so simple, but we complicate it. The world complicates it. Satan complicates it, but you go back to the blueprint. Don't get your life plan from Skippy's warehouse carpets or Skippy's warehouse cabinets. Go to the designer, and God guarantees harmony in the home when a husband and a wife follow Him. Now, we'll go on to some construction. How are we going to construct this home? Please turn to Psalm 127:1. Now, some of you are saying, oh, I know that verse. I've memorized it. Good. I'm glad. Psalm 127. Now, I'm giving instructions tonight not about the world's and their plans for a home. I'm talking about a Christian home, where people are saved and following the will of God. So in any culture, any people group, any economic status, God's will can be fulfilled. And Psalm 121 says, has an axiomatic truth. It means this covers all the gamuts of the Scriptures. And it says in Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You cannot violate this axiomatic truth and expect to be successful in your relationships in the home. Now, you might say, well, that's a no-brainer. Yeah, but how many times do we walk independently of the Lord? How many times do we go off the charts in our emotional reaction because our husband simply said one little comment to me, right? Okay, I'll pick on the guys in a little bit too. God, he goes off in his independence and say, I'm living for hunting, I'm living for fishing, I'm living for sport, I'm living for this. This is what his real meaning is this. And the wives are going, when is he ever going to grow up? We have a tendency to ignore the Lord and to do it our way. As Frank Sinatra said it, I'll do it my way. Well, you also reap what you sow too. So, here we have an axiomatic truth. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. This is our axiomatic truth. You cannot avoid it. Unless we follow these principles in the carpentry process, our house is going to be out of square. It's going to be leaking. Unless we follow the principles of plumbing, everything's not going to flow downhill. So, with building your house relationally, you want to follow the architect and the creator of mankind, so the Lord must build the house. Now, swiftly, I'd like to go through these principles, just looking at this verse, that to enjoy a marriage divine style, your architect and contractor must be the Lord. Except the Lord build the house. That's very easily understood. The Lord is the strong and faithful covenant-keeping God. He has kept His promises throughout history. He is the one who never fails. We let Him build it His way. Now, I would appeal to you tonight in your hearts. How much do you passionately want the Lord Jesus Christ to build you as an individual? You might not be married even here tonight. But God can build you as an individual as you abide and follow His will in your life. And He can then build the marriages here tonight by each individual saying, I want You, Lord, to be the architect and contractor in our life because You are the only faithful one and You can make me a faithful one. Secondly, we'd like to see that the word builds implies that this is going to take a while. This involves a process. This doesn't happen overnight. I mean, I've been married almost 28 years and my wife really still has a lot of areas to grow in. It's a gradual process. We're a product in work. But you're moving forward because you're abiding in the faithful one, and over the years, He changes us. Knutsons and the Johnsons were fellowshipping on the way down and we both admitted, amen, we still have work in our marriages and we've been married many, many years. Prefabrication does not come. It's brick upon brick, mortar upon mortar. In fact, it's in the imperfect builds. That means it's in a process. We're in a process of building. Now, the premise is, though, that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm assuming most of you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But God says, in Adam all die. We're all born physically in Adam. The day we're born on this planet, we are born dead in trespasses and sin, separated from God in relationship. We all need to be born a second time. And so the wages of sin is death. We are standing before God as a dead man, but thankfully, God sent His only begotten Son into the world, and Christ died for our sins. He paid the penalty, lock, stock, and barrel, 100%, and He holds a sinner accountable for faith in Christ alone. Not giving your life to the Lord, not asking Jesus into your heart. Like I said, oh, I've been baptized, I've been confirmed, I've ushered, and I haven't killed anybody. Well, that's not going to get anybody to hell. That's working your, or heaven, that's working your way to hell. And we can't offer any rituals or sacrifice or works to add to the work of Jesus Christ. So every human being must come to the cross and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then supernaturally, God, through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, identifies us with Jesus Christ. We are now a new creation in Christ. Been buried, and we've been raised again with Jesus Christ. And now He says we are seated in Christ, and we are a new creation in Him. Therefore, now we have a new standing and a new potential to live a life that's righteous, to fulfill the will of God as He desires to build the church. And so, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, if you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, you cannot execute these principles on marriage. You need Jesus Christ. You need the Spirit of God. The Lord cannot build your home. You first have to be born again, and you have to be a new creation in Christ. And then He can build you up, and you can have a relationship with Him that reflects Christ and the church. So looking at this verse, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. He builds it through salvation. Then He builds it through a walk where we look back and we see at the cross, I am a new creation in Christ. I'm going to live in light of that. I'm going to live in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 talks about that. And then Romans 8, we have the Holy Spirit to enable us. We have all these grace resources that we take by faith, day in and day out. So if you as an individual are not growing, don't expect your marriage to grow. You have to personally grow spiritually so that God can use you to have an impact upon your marriage, upon your relationship with your spouse. So, we have a design, we walk with the Lord, we're new creations in Christ, and He can build the home or the house. Thirdly, we look at the necessity of a divine construction in your marriage is underscored by the word unless. Unless. This is a Hebrew word, imlo, which means if no. It's a factual negative. Without this, unless this is true, the home is not going to be built. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. We have this little word labor. The word labor indicates that you must be an active participant. It is hard work. I've said this before. Some of you may have heard it if you've listened to me, but my mother-in-law, when my wife and I were engaged, she was saying, oh, marriage is the hardest work you'll ever do in your life. Well, we were Twitter-pated and in love, and I thought to myself, are you kidding, Nancy? Oh, things are going so well. I mean, and that was my mind. Of course, I didn't say that. Well, let me tell you, the years ahead proved her words true. It is hard work. In fact, most American couples, now it's over 50%, are saying, forget it, it's too much work, I'm going to get divorced. And second marriages, about 60% are being ending in divorce. And it's God's will that we labor. It means we put forth energy 24/7, 365, but it will be rewarding, it will be satisfying. But again, through the strength of the Lord, we labor. Labor again, hard work, toil, sweat, energy. You know, what we do on Saturday mornings to play, we put through forth all this hard labor, put it into your marriage. Also, fifthly, the alternative divine construction in your marriage is that you labor in vain. If you don't allow the Lord, it's emptiness. It's nothingness. It's worthlessness. It is vanity of all vanities. Now, why does he say that? Because you might have the nicest home in Edina here. You might have a great job, and you've got a 401k that's building, and you've got a retirement, and you've got this, and you've got this, and it's all about this world, and you don't have the relationship realities that God desires, and your marriage doesn't reflect Jesus Christ and the church, and God says it's in vain. Imagine getting a Christmas card. Oh, another year in vain. That would be too honest, wouldn't it? We're just doing our own thing. No, God says there's two alternatives we have. Satan or the Lord. And when Satan is in your marriage, it's all in vain. And you might say, Satan's not in my marriage. If you don't follow the biblical contract, you are under Satan's direction. Because everything other than the Lord building your marriage is under God's category, in vain. I like it that simple. I like it that simple. I'm either doing the Lord's will or I'm doing Satan's will. I'm either doing the Lord's will or I'm laboring in vain. And so he says, unless it's an absolute necessity that the Lord builds our home, or else it's in vain. So how should we take this? What does this really mean? I mean, these are like neon lights. Beware, Scotty Johnson. Beware. You're going to have a vain relationship if you don't let Jesus Christ build it. Now, some of you might say here tonight, you might be saying, oh, you're discouraging me already, Scott, because my spouse really doesn't want to serve the Lord. You can make a difference as one individual. You might say, well, I'm not even anticipating marriage in the near future, or maybe never. You can make a difference by walking and abiding in Jesus Christ, and your life doesn't have to be in vain. Lately, I don't know, it was about $20,000 was the average wedding in some magazine several years ago. It's probably higher than that. You might say $20,000? Yeah, $20,000 people are spending on their wedding the day. Now, it doesn't matter if it's in a church or it's outdoors, it's by a pastor or some other individual, justice of the peace. It doesn't matter the ceremony. What it matters is, are you under the will of God with who you marry, and are you then seeking to fulfill the will of God? So I've got a principle here for you. A home built by the Lord weathers the storms of life, brings great satisfaction to the spouses, and yields eternal benefits for many. Yet without the Lord's design and building, all will be in vain. Now think about it. Weather the storms of life. Do we have storms in our lives? Yes. If not monthly or weekly, at least yearly, something comes up. You get in a car accident, or there's a health issue or a financial issue. There's storms. But God will come along and help you to weather those storms, relationally even, but it brings great satisfaction. Do you know that most couples are competing constantly? There's an adversarial relationship. God says, no, that's not how it should be. It should be a cooperation. Each of them recognizing before the Lord their role and their responsibility, and now together they're working for the glory of God, the satisfaction of each other, eternal benefits, and it's not going to be in vain. What I'm going over is foundational and simple, but we, in these axiomatic truths, but we have a tendency not to say amen and to follow them tenaciously. We have a tendency to be passive or even ignore them. Look at Matthew 7, 24 and following. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and I'm applying them to marriage tonight, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house, his marriage, on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house. Those are those weather the trials. And it did not fall, for it was founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on human psychology, humanism, your own efforts. And the rain descended, the difficulties came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and there was a great fall. Now that's in simple form. You build it on the Lord, or you build it on something else. Strong and godly marriages do not happen by accident, but they're built by God one step at a time, one decision at a time, one abiding as a time, as the husband is welded. That's my word for abiding. You're welded to the Lord Jesus Christ. The wife is welded to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're actively moving forward as the Lord builds the house. Turn with me to Proverbs, would you please, 24. Proverbs 24. And this is just a very simple couple of verses that talk about some riches that the Lord wants to put into your marriage. Proverbs 24, verse 3 and 4. Proverbs 24, verse 3 and 4. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. He's not talking about physical things here, I don't believe. He's talking about godly characteristics and eternal and relational riches, because the Lord doesn't build the 2x4. The Lord isn't building the concrete foundation. The home or the house here is built by the Lord through wisdom and understanding and establishment, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with precious and pleasant riches. What is he saying here? He's saying that God's divine building tools, we're talking about wisdom. It's seen with discernment and then action or skill with living. God has wisdom for us. How to forgive your spouse. That's a skill you need to learn. That it's based on Jesus Christ's forgiveness to me. If there is no forgiveness in your home, the Lord is not building that relationship. There must be forgiveness, if not daily, weekly, between each other. Because I say things that offend my wife and I had no idea nor intention to do it. And she has to forgive me and vice versa. And we have two sinners in a home who are not mature like Jesus Christ, so we violate each other oftentimes in how we say things or forgetful or behavior. But this discernment and skill in living, God can give us. Understanding, that's responding with insight. You're putting a little bit of knowledge and a little bit of wisdom together, and you've got understanding. You can see the 2x2 = 4 on the spiritual realm. And then knowledge, which means learning with perception. You have knowledge, a deep understanding of sinners need Jesus Christ, and we need to learn to walk, because without His grace and Spirit, I'm going to fail. And so you apply it to your spouse, you apply it to your friends, you apply it to your children, you apply it towards your pastor. And over time, God is building you in these precious relationships. Also, this verse goes on to explain the fact that you need these materials in order to have your home built, which means to build or to restore. You may be married here for years, like my wife and I, or like the Knutsons, and maybe you don't think you're succeeding very well. The Lord can restore. That's what he's saying here. You go to the Lord and let him build through his knowledge and wisdom and understanding, and it can be built. It can be restored. If you're not raptured yet or you're not dead, God has work for you and for me. Establish, which means to set it in order. God wants to set things in order so that there's true corners in our relationship, in a sense, so that the house is filled with these precious and pleasant riches. We were just at a home here and stayed last night. Very nice home over in Edina. The man is the president of the Seward Seamen's Mission, which I have accepted a position as the director of their mission in Seward, Alaska. And he actually lives here in Duluth. The board is made up of some men in Alaska and some men in the lower 48. And we were at their house, and she had just received a new kitchen. Maybe a year and a half, was it, Beth? A year and a half ago or so, it was built. And so we were looking at the kitchen and talking about the contractors and the materials. And it was made out of alder, were the cabinets. And behind the, my wife really liked the tile behind the sink and behind the stove. And we were talking about it. And very precious and pleasant physical kitchen this was. Very nice. You know what the Lord wants? He wants precious and pleasant riches in our home. He wants relational grace riches in your home, so that a husband knows how to love his wife under all sorts of circumstances throughout the month, throughout the relationship issues, throughout her maybe forgetfulness, or throughout his misbehavior. And he has to learn to love. She has to learn how to respect him unconditionally. Because husbands don't grow up very fast. And their respect level is determined oftentimes from the wife, from his behavior. Oh, he's acting like a little kid again. Wish he would grow up. And then she'll treat him in that way. But unconditional positional respect, unconditional positional love, those are precious riches. Proverbs says this, 17:1, better is a dry morsel with quietness, peace and ease and prosperity, than a house full of feasting, this beautiful Edina mansion with strife. Can you imagine? Lord says, I want a little simple cabin in the woods maybe, instead of this great, rich, beautiful mansion where there's strife. She's working 68 hours a week trying to make a buck. He's working 100 hours a week and there's strife. But boy, do they have a nice physical house. And everybody goes, whoa, look at how well the Andersons are doing over there. And you go inside the door and, oh my goodness, they're not even talking to each other. What are some of these relational grace riches? How about joy, love, and peace? Can you buy those at the organic market downtown? You can't, can you? How about forgiveness? How about mutual respect? How about clear conscience in your relationship? Go to bed with a clear conscience. That's a sweet thing. Peace between each other with a smile on your face. How about mature, healthy relationships, open communication, marital satisfaction? Every sitcom you watch, every TV show almost, now that's an exaggeration, but almost every TV show you watch is designed to make you maritally dissatisfied. You bet the world is advertising something that isn't designed by God. These are the pleasant riches that God can give you, and in the end, eternal rewards. Amazing. He sets in order. He restores your relationship. These things are so good. And you know, it takes time for God to establish this, because you and I are immature. We are babies when we are born again. So as we grow up spiritually, the God can build us up, and then that can mutually overflow into a relationship. You have to want this. You have to actively participate. You have to labor by the Spirit of God and the grace of God. But these are some of the, I just off the top of my head have thought about some of these. When these are true in your relationship, oh my goodness. It's better than a new kitchen. Amen, ladies? The guys are going, yeah, but not better than a pole barn full of toys. Thirdly, your construction blueprint and materials can only be found from the Lord and from His Word. Proverbs 2, if you just flip over, Proverbs 2, verse 6, kind of indicates an exclusivity of the Lord providing this. You know, we've looked at, except the Lord build the house, we've looked at these relational grace riches that come into the house by the Lord over time as we walk and abide or welded to Him. And He says in chapter 2, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He's the one who gives it. It's out of His mouth. Let's just go to His Word. Knowledge and understanding. There are more marriage books being put out every year. If you go to the self-help section or you go to these bookstores, they're selling like crazy, but they're all based on psychology. They're all based on human wisdom. They're all based normally totally devoid of God's biblical blueprint. And so the Lord wants to provide for you and I a simple design, and He has the front. Now again, let me just say, Satan is out there as a source to seek and any and all other sources to be your wisdom. Human opinion, mother-in-laws, friends, parents, magazines, psychologists, experts, Dear Abby, Dr. Phil, Oprah, Dr. Laura, human wisdom. God says, I'm the creator, I'm the designer. You don't go to the snowmobile manual to learn how to operate your automobile. You don't go to psychology, which is very limited, to learn. And you go instead to the very source, the Lord. Now in chapter 2 here, verse 1, let me show the appeal to your volition. Chapter 2, verse 1, we have an appeal to our volition here in Proverbs. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands with you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you will seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's this personal volition that says, I want the Lord's will, and I'm willing to incline my ear. I'm willing to listen and apply. I'm willing to seek her like silver and search for her like hidden treasures. Then you will find the fear of the Lord and the knowledge, find the knowledge of God. Chapter 4, verse 23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What do we want hidden in our heart shows itself in our time, money, effort, and energy. What we put our time, effort, and energy and money into demonstrates our heart. It's a manifestation. And James 4 says God gives more grace to the humble. So as we stay humble, as we pursue the Lord and His will in our marriage, He will give it. He will give us His wisdom, His understanding, and His ability to promote or to fulfill His will in our marriages. So, we have all the grace resources. We have a design here by God. But the question is, what do we really want? Do we want the Lord's will? Do we want this blueprint followed in our lives? Well, I'm glad you're here tonight, because that indicates, I believe, that you do. And as we move through in our days and our weeks and our months and our years, we want to keep going back to this design, this blueprint, this simple design that God has for us. And so with that in mind, I'd like to go back to the original plan for marriage. So we want to go all the way back to God's original plan with marriage, which is the Genesis blueprint. So if you would, we'll go to Genesis chapter 2. I've started with kind of a big picture. This is the overview, except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. He has all sorts of riches, relational riches for us. We have to want them. We have to desire them. We have to make specific choices as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to abide in Him and to grow. But He has a specific plan or purpose, an original design for our marriages. And this original design is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. See, Adam had been created, and it isn't good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So we see in God's original design for marriage, His original plan, in His purpose, it's for companionship. Now, companionship in service. Companionship in service. The first established human relationship was a husband and a wife. It was not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, the first established human relationship, a husband and a wife, is the most important human relationship because it is based, or it is the building block upon all other relationships. And so God says, right in the beginning, it's not good to be alone. I'm going to provide a companion for you. Now, why was this needed? Because God says He didn't want the man to be alone. Look at the words, it is not good. That's why it was needed, because it wasn't good to be alone. It wasn't pleasant, it wasn't a pleasurable thing for Adam to be alone. So God says, I'm going to improve on this, and I'm going to add you a helper comparable, or comparable helper for you. Someone else who can serve with you. Someone else who you can have purpose in service. Now, what does a helper comparable to him mean? What does that statement mean? Well, what he says here as far as a helper is someone who is assisting. Someone who is assisting to reach a complete fulfillment. So God says, I'm going to provide a woman for you, a wife, and she is going to help you fulfill my purpose on earth. And so God gave Adam Eve to fulfill God's purpose and to be a helper. Comparable means suitable. It means corresponding counterpart. It means someone like the man, not identical, but comparable. Animals wouldn't do. He had to create another person, a woman. Now, here's the principle we want to remember. A wife is designed by God to be a companion and to be a helper comparable for the fulfillment of God's will. Now, this word helper, I hope, ladies, you're not thinking, oh, that's a demeaning thing. No, it's not. In fact, Psalm 46:1 calls God the Father our helper. Psalm 47:1. Also, the Holy Spirit in John 14:16 is called the helper who's going to be sent, the Holy Spirit. And in Hebrews 13:6, Jesus Christ is called our helper. So if deity is called a helper, it is not demeaning, ladies, to be a wife who is called a comparable or comparable helper for Him. No, God has a role for each of us, and His design is perfect. If we fight it, we are the losers. Now, not only is this companionship one of God's design, but also God supernaturally meets Adam's need with a helper comparable. Now, following in verse 19, it says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. No mammal was sufficient to fulfill God's purpose with Adam. So he had to supernaturally provide a helper for him. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from him, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. So God supernaturally, through creating another individual, has met Adam's and man's most basic need for companionship and assistance in fulfilling the will of God. Now, this is God's design. But God met this need, what did he have to do? to Adam. Well, what he did is he put him to sleep, and he paraded all the animals in front of him and says, nope, none of these are going to do. But Adam would appreciate God's provision, having seen that nothing on earth was suitable. But he put him to sleep so he wouldn't mess up the job, and Adam wouldn't mess up the job, and God provides a complement to him. Now, how did God specifically meet man's need? Well, we saw that. He took a rib, verse 22. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from him, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Now, you probably heard it before, but he didn't take it from his head to rule over him. He didn't take from his foot to be trampled by him. It was from his side to be a companion for him. It wasn't bone marrow to clone him. No, not an identical twin, but a complement, someone comparable to him, a helper or an assistant. You know, it's never an issue of superiority and inferiority in the husband and wife. Now, the woman's lib issue will make that. They'll say, oh, Paul's a chauvinist. The Bible's outdated. I'm not any less than my husband, and I'm not going to, so forth. No, it's not inferiority versus superiority. There's equality with God, with His children, but it's companionship with role distinctions. You must have this role distinctions clear. Why isn't, I don't want to turn this off. Did anybody know this? My computer is not hooked up here. Why is that? I'm about to lose power here. If I flick that switch, will that turn? Yeah, why is that? Yeah, but why is this power running through that and this power isn't? Yeah, try another one, would you please? There. Okay, good. I just saw my yellow light go on here. Whew, thank you. Okay, I like the tech crew down here. You guys are good. Back to my train of thought. How did Adam respond to this provision? Let me see if I finished up what I was saying here. Yeah, it's not about superiority versus inferior. It's not about equality. It is about equality in position and relationship, and it's also companionship with role distinctions. Now, how did Adam respond? He was very happy. Look with me at verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." He was delighted to have a suitable companion. He saw his need. God met his need. He's celebrating here in this provision by God. So we see God's original design, His simplistic design, two individuals for companionship in service. Service to the Lord, service to each other, and service outside the home. So God has designed this absolutely perfect, simple relationship for success, for glory to God and mutual benefit, and ultimately for us to be eternally rewarded for following His will. Man messes it up. Modern psychology messes it up. Our humanistic opinions as a society mess it up. Religion messes it up. Every religion of the world suppresses women except Christianity. It elevates them to the object of man is willing, husband is willing to die for that man. Not like Muslim or Buddhist or others where the woman is abused or has to walk 3 feet behind or treated like a dog. No, Christianity is the only designed with the exaltation of the wife where the man is to be willing to die for her. You think I'm wrong? Read some world religion. You'll see the value that is put on the woman. God has a perfect design. Moving right along. God supernaturally meets Adam's need with a helper comparable, and his original plan for marriage brought one man and one woman together for a lifetime. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is God's design. His design is one who leads, one who follows, one who loves, one who respects. One is the assistant, and together they can serve God very effectively. We miss that plan right here in our thinking. We miss that plan in our execution. And it's designed for a lifetime. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one unit, one flesh. One plus one equals one. That's God's design. And this has been repeated throughout the New Testament even also. Matthew 19:4 through 6. And he answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made him in the beginning made him male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So then they shall no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God's desire is marriage for a lifetime. Yes, there is permission for divorce, but God's will is a man and woman for a lifetime in service to the Lord and service to one another with distinct roles and distinct responsibilities. We're going to look into that a little bit more. Now, what constitutes a marriage in God's eyes? Now, this is a toughie in the sense of there are a multitude of cultures around the world. So how do you know if you're married or not? Oh, well, I have a ring, right? Well, there's cultures all over the world that don't use rings, and they're Christian they're Christian individuals. This is a cultural thing that we use, is a ring. Did you ever see rings in the Bible that said that constitutes a marriage? No. In fact, I believe that God has given over to the culture or the authority in that city or in that country in order to determine exactly what constitutes a marriage agreement. Now, obviously, in God's eyes, it's one man and one woman. It's not two men and it's not two women. It's a man and a woman. Now, it's interesting, though, if you look even at the cultures or the times where people are married in the Bible, there aren't any specific, distinct ways that says this constitutes a marriage. We in the United States, we can be married by a judge. We can be married by an officer in the military. We can go to Las Vegas. We can go into a church. But it constitutes that the local government, usually the state government, determines this is how we're going to determine a marriage. And that's why there's all these political decisions that are going on now that we're going to change that definition. We're not going to follow the biblical mandates of a man and a woman, and we're going to open it up to all sorts of varieties of human beings. And God says, basically, that it's not just having a commitment. You know, nowadays, people will say, oh, is this your husband? Well, no, he's my significant other, but we've been together for 26 years, or we've been together for 18 years. God says, well, that's not marriage, just being together. Just having sex is not being married. No, there's a actual cultural or civil authority, I should say, that constitutes this is a marriage. It's interesting because in tribal rituals or cultures, it can be as simple as coming forward from one tribal group and the other tribal group, and they come from a very simple ritual and they join together, and that's what they constitute before paper or before other things were involved. We have to go to a civil authority and get a marriage license, and so that's how God determines it. He says, let the civil authorities determine the specific details. But in my design, it's a man, and it's a woman, and it's for a lifetime. Principle to remember? It is always worth waiting for God to meet your need of a mate in His way and at His time. You know, sometimes we talk about a 4D mate. You have the same destiny. you're both saved. You're on your way. You should have the same doctrine so that you can think and have unity. It's very difficult when a Pentecostal marries an evangelical or something because their doctrine is very different. Or a very formal, obviously I'm talking here about common doctrine, but if you don't have the same agreement on what you believe, it's very difficult to have unity over the details of role distinction, especially if one of the spouses doesn't believe the Bible or isn't even a believer for one thing, then it's not the will of God because you have to start with God's children. But then you also want to have the same desire. So you evaluate, do they have the same desire? Do they want to serve the Lord and the same direction? So you've got a destiny, a doctrine, a desire, and a direction. And when those are true, then you can more easily come together in unified service to each other, to the Lord, and to others. Now, here's just some simple priorities that God wants for us. We've got original plan, but some ultimate priorities in your marriage here. Now, this is interesting. Right here in Genesis, from the very beginning, he says, I want you to have a priority, and that's a leaving and a cleaving. We read verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. When you think about leaving, it means to move away. Move away by way of priority of human relationships. Now, a mother-in-law and a father-in-law are nice to have when they fulfill their role. But when they try and run your marriage, that can be very difficult. So you move by way of relationship away to your spouse, husband and wife. And then he says, let them be joined or cleave one to another. It's adhere tightly. I like super glue your marriage by cleaving together. It's an active pursuit. It's an unwavering loyalty to one another. God has a design. This should be the foremost priority by way of human relationships. That doesn't mean you never honor your father and your mother. No. But as far as human priority, it is to be your marriage. Principally, Adam, there was no other woman or no other human being when God is saying these things until Eve comes along and God says, this is the priority and this is going to be throughout history. When you marry, you leave your father and mother by way of priority, not by way of all responsibility and not always geographically. Under many cultures, they lived in the same house. You built on your parents' house or you lived because of finances, because of different reasons. They were geographically still there. But you're to move away as far as priority of relationship and yet responsibility, we're still to honor our father and our mother. That principle carries on even after we're married so that they still have a place of exaltation or honor or regard, high regard in the marriage, the relationship. So in Ephesians, we see the same principle. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So we saw it in Genesis, we saw it in Matthew, and we see it in Ephesians. It's repeated as an axiomatic truth throughout the Scriptures. I like this. For better or for worse, really? How worse? How much worse is this going to be? Well, till death do us part. You know, leaving and cleaving takes energy. It's an active pursuit of companionship and service before the Lord. Do you know what's interesting? The word to marry in the Hebrew, to marry, it's lakah. It means to fetch, lay hold of, seize, grab. So this leaving and cleaving to take hold of a wife or snatch her was within the word itself. This is to be an active pursuit for a lifetime. This leaving and cleaving and becoming one. Now, this is the unity of the marriage. It means principally 1 + 1 = 1. You are now a couple. You are now together one individual unit. You need to see yourself as a not two individuals, but instead a unit. One unit, one couple. We, not me anymore. And this takes time, especially in our independent American culture. We each have our own cars, sometimes independent checking accounts, and each have their own job, and we have our own friends and our own pursuits, and we like our own things, and we're independent from each other. No, God says, become one. Not that we don't have our own opinions, we don't have our own tastes, we don't have our own this. No, it's you think, I'm together with this person. We are together for a lifetime. God has designed this. We are now here for each other and for a lifetime. Then when a couple marries, they become one in union, though they still retain their individual personalities, responsibilities, and accountabilities before God. Now again, this is God's simple, perfect design. Under past cultures, they had a lot of horticultural cultures where you needed each other just to survive, just to get the chores done, just to get food on the table or food ready for the winter. And you needed that husband, you needed that wife in interdependence. And oftentimes, if a husband died early, that meant oftentimes the wife was totally destitute under great, great vulnerability. In fact, it also talks about in James chapter 1 to visit the widows and the fatherless in their desperation or difficulties. So here we have this balance of individuals and interdependence, but it's for a purpose, companionship for service. I like this. Oh, wow, interesting thought. I always assumed that becoming one flesh meant that you would take up golf. You would follow all my interests. You would want to do it my way. Nope, that ain't it, buddy. Practically, what does this mean practically? Well, regarding marriage, your marriage becomes the number one human relationship. You're removed from your parents emotionally, financially, and relationally. You start to move away, or you can absolutely move away if you're able to, financially, relationally. Anything that puts any long-term distance, or mental or physically, should be avoided if at all possible. So, as a priority, you don't want to live the jet-set California, New York job situation and meet every third weekend in Chicago. I mean, that just doesn't make sense, really, though that's happening more and more on a jet-set, yuppie relationship type thing. Now, obviously, maybe you have to be separated for a period of time, but this is number one on your agenda, not money, not advancement career-wise. Regarding parents, prepare your children to leave your home, not to stay dependent upon you. I remember I worked a job years ago, and this guy was in his early 50s, I think. He was still living with mom and dad, and everybody joked because the accountant said he hadn't been cashing his checks for the last, I don't know, 3 or 4 months. So he'd been living with mommy and daddy. And that's not God's design. That's not God's design. So prepare your children to leave. Sometimes it's 18, sometimes it's a little later. Verse 25, this is a good point that I want to show. In verse 25 it says, "And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed." See, now they've been brought together by God in marriage, and he's excited. They come together, they're leaving, they're cleaving, they're becoming one, and under God's perfect design, before the curse, before the fall, they were naked and they were unashamed. You know what they have here? They have relational harmony. They have marital intimacy, openness without shame, and so they have this harmony in the relationship here. Under God's perfect design, no fears, no anxieties, no difficulties. They have a unity, absence of shame. They have intimacy, and we can see here, this is God's design. Principle to remember, when two individuals choose to marry, their marriage must become the highest priority by way of human relationships. The man leaves his buddies. The woman leaves her girlfriends as far as the highest priority of human relationship. You put your hobbies aside. I remember years ago there was a man in church, and the woman actually counseled, I believe, with Kathy Knutson one time. She probably remembers this. He was playing racquetball on Monday, bowling on Tuesday. He was golfing on Thursday night, and something else in there too. Trap shooting or whatever. And I remember Kathy saying it, boy, I don't think that's God's design or very profitable. I can still remember that conversation years ago. It wasn't my household, by the way. But you've got to leave some of these things behind to make your marriage number one. You know what? Even children, they are not number one. Let's say, for example, there's a step-child relationship. You have to look at this reality, ladies, especially if you bring a child into the relationship, and you have to see that this man is now going to have top billing over my child. That's God's design. You have to realistically face that, and God can give you grace and love and respect for your husband above your child. God's design, it's perfect. God's design, it's simple. God's design by His Spirit and His grace can be followed, and it can bring great meaning, deep meaning, and companionship and satisfaction as we follow God's blueprint. Now there's four or five things here I just want to quickly show you here as far as His objectives. I'm not going to go into any deep detail, but first of all, if we follow God and His wisdom and grace design marriage, we can have great partnership in service. Now, we just went over that. It's not just partnership. Now, just, oh, yes, now I have a companion. It's just she and me, and we're here today, and it's all about us. No, it's service. You serve her. She serves you, and you serve your children if God gives you some, and you serve others. We're here to better serve Jesus Christ and others because we've gotten married. Also, partnership with loneliness. He can deal with that. But He also said procreation. That's where we go into all the earth and multiply and fill the earth. So part of God's design in marriage is to have children if God gives you. Now also, there's pleasure. There's sexual pleasure, but it's purity. It's not to be like our practices in the United States now. It's disgusting, the sexual practices in the United States of America. God has a pure design, a husband and a wife, one couple loving each other in a physical way which brings satisfaction, honor and glory to God, but He has a design for that. Also, Proverbs 5:18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and as a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. You won't see that on TV. God has designed monogamy, one individual to be your partner. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. God has designed this. Oh, I just threw that up there. God's design. You know, oftentimes people might say, I don't know if I'm meant to be married or not. Well, God does not want you to be unsatisfied in your desire. It's not a good thing. So God has designed that marriage for people to have sexual satisfaction, not to have it in immoral or sinful sexual relationships, but instead under marriage. And sometimes people who can be satisfied as a single individual in their own life and feel very satisfied before the Lord, oftentimes they don't have the gift of marriage. But normally, if you don't sense a satisfaction, then probably God is leading you to consider being married. And again, by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, He can lead you over time. Fourthly, provision for family. So God has designed this marriage in order to be a providing for the marriage and for the, for the family, for children. We've seen that and we will see that. And lastly, for a picture of Jesus Christ in the church. And when we go into the man's responsibilities tomorrow morning, we'll see that. Oh, what a perfect reflection of Jesus Christ in the church, because this man is loving his wife sacrificially. She's responding to him. And God says, this is for all the world to see how Jesus Christ and the church are to relate to one another. Now, we've gone over in this first message here some very foundational things. Some of you may be saying, yeah, I understand these. I've heard these before. But let me encourage you to look at the simplicity of it. Many, many Christian couples struggle in their marriage. I've done hours and hours of counseling with couples. And the two things that always come up is, one, spiritual immaturity. They aren't growing in the Lord. Two, they aren't following God's will. So when you're struggling, go back for restoration. As we saw, He can build up your marriage and your relationship. Go back to grow spiritually and to follow His simple design. With those two things, you can almost be guaranteed, when each spouse is saying, I want the Lord's will, almost always there's a growing relationship between the two. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You again for Your mercies that are new every morning. And I pray, Father, that we could tenaciously hold to Your design as the great architect and designer of creation. You have given us a plan. Thank You, Father, even for the means, Your grace resources to succeed. We praise You, we thank You, and thanks for these truths in Christ's name. Amen.